invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. This is a reminder. This comes on the heels of a listing of those who signed the covenant with the Lord. And then we are in the midst of examining what that covenant was. They were making a solemn oath before the Lord about their renewed obedience. And so these are going to be areas in which they were renewing their commitment to the Lord, renewing their obedience. Begin in verse 32. Also we made an ordinance for ourselves, to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests and to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine and the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And we will not neglect the house of our God. As the title of the sermon suggests, today I'm preaching on the subject of tithes and offerings. I want you to know that I didn't choose this subject just because we have our annual congregational meeting coming up next week. It is a natural time in which we are thinking about how God has blessed us in the year before. We'll be looking forward to plans for the coming year and setting a budget. And yes, our budget rests purely on your offerings that are given. So the work of the church goes forward by the tithes and offerings that you give. But I'm not here today to try to stir you up to meet some budget goal. Instead, my prayer today is that I would stir your hearts to see how your tithes and offerings provide for the worship of God here and around the world. And having your heart stirred in that way, that you would come to give your worship to the Lord and your offerings to Him with a joyful heart. I've summarized that and the idea of the sermon this way, that the tithes provide for the worship of God and personally express your worship. Therefore, give with a joyful heart. We'll begin with a promise that you see at the very end of verse 39, where it says, "We will not neglect the house of our God." I want to remind you that you should read this in the context of the covenant that was being sworn by the children of Israel. Nehemiah had led the people to repent of their sins, He had led them to make a solemn covenant before the Lord. They'd specifically promised to renew their obedience in areas where they had failed before. They had broken or neglected the law of God. So last week we looked at a grouping of those. We looked at how they had failed or sinned in the areas of forming marriages with unbelievers, and how they had failed to keep the Sabbath day. Now, these last verses, this last section, all goes together as well, and they can be summarized by what's said in verse 39. We will not neglect the house of our God. We will not neglect the house of our God. Now, when you hear house of our God, you probably think of the temple. And that's very natural. You should think of that. The Bible often refers to the temple as the house of God. But I want to encourage you to think of more than just the building. The house of God represents not just a physical building, but it represents more than that. And I want you to see it, I want you to think of it as representing the worship of God. It's the place where in the Old Testament, the one living and true God promised to meet with His people, to come and to dwell in the midst of a sinful mankind. It was a place where sacrifices were made, symbolizing the forgiveness of sins that are necessary for sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. It is here that God said that He would declare His name, that He would declare that even to the ends of the earth. And it was here at the temple that God said that He would accept the worship of mankind. Unfortunately, though, it doesn't take long to go back in the history of Israel to see that the children of Israel had indeed neglected the house of God. They neglected all of this. You could just start with literally the house. They oftentimes let it fall into disrepair. They also neglected it symbolically. They neglected it by not listening to God's word, by not celebrating the feasts that God invited them to celebrate, by not gathering to worship the Lord. And even worse, by turning away the worship that belonged only to God and giving that to the false gods of the nations that surrounded them. There's an account of one of these times of cleansing and renewal that happens in the days of King Josiah. It actually happened periodically, but his renewal is striking. God stirred King Josiah's heart to return to the worship of the Lord. His father and grandfather had been a sinful king and had turned the people away. And so he, as part of renewal to the Lord, he ordered that the temple be reopened and to be rededicated to the service of the Lord. The first thing they did was to cleanse it. It was full of clutter. And not only clutter, but it was in the temple of God, there were altars to idols and implements there for serving Baal and Asherah. And those things were all taken out and burned. And as the history goes, they discovered in the clutter the book of the law of God. A forgotten book in the history of Israel. The Bible. The law of God had become forgotten among the people of God. And so Josiah had it read in his presence. And it sparked further repentance in his life and in the life of the nation, and renewal so that they covenanted again with the Lord, to striking telling of the way God brought the children of Israel back to Himself. They had indeed left off the worship of the true God. I like the way that Matthew Henry describes it when he says that those who forsake the worship of God forsake God Himself. And this is what had happened in the nation of Israel. God then disciplined the children of Israel and then brought them back in the time of Nehemiah, and they renew their commitment. We will not forsake the house of our God. And in saying this, they renewed their promise to worship the Lord their God and Him only. That's the main idea of this passage. And the main idea of this sermon is a commitment to worship the Lord. What then comes earlier are some details about providing for that. So secondly, I want to see the promises of provision that they make. I'm going to group them into three different areas. They make provision for the worship of God. First of all, in verses 32 and 33, they make provision for what's called a temple contribution, or sometimes called the temple tax. This is different than the tithes and offerings, which are going to come in just a little bit, but they promise 1/3 of a shekel every year, probably by household or by every male, and they used that gathered money then for supplies. Supplies so that worship could be maintained. Bread for the table, grain for the grain offering, animals for certain burnt offerings, provision for the holy things. Probably here it's speaking about the priestly garments, the oil, the candles that were necessary for the worship. Previously, those worship supplies had been maintained by just a periodic tax whenever there was a census. But now, the people come and they say, we willingly commit ourselves to this every year so that these worship practices can continue. That's the first. The second is that there is firewood that is promised. And there's a detail that they're going to make provision. Whose household it is this month to bring firewood. Well, you have to say, so why was this necessary? Think back into the giving of God's law, where the Lord said, the fire of the altar of God shall never go out. It shall burn continually. And the fire needs wood, right? You need to gather firewood. So to provide for the fires of the sacrifices, they committed and planned to bring in that firewood. And they even call it an offering. And thirdly, they describe the first fruits and the tithes. And there's some overlap here. There's, in a sense, one idea that has a subset of the first fruits. And the first fruits were just that. When your plants begin to bear fruits, when the grain starts to ripen, there's a gathering in of some of those. And the first of them, a portion of them, would be taken to the temple. And you can just think about the mindset that nurtures in you. You've been waiting for this harvest all through the winter months. And now it's finally coming in. The Lord has blessed the planting, the weeding, the watering, and the harvest is starting to come in. And as an act of thanksgiving to God, you bring in those first fruits, and you turn and you take them to God. Again, think of the mindset. Where does this harvest come from? Well, it's God who's given me these things. It's the Lord who has provided all of this. There's still some harvest to come in. And the entirety of that harvest is, in a sense, represented in these first fruits. And you're saying, oh Lord, this belongs to you. Really, all of it belongs to you. And even before I go out and I get the rest of the harvest, I want to acknowledge my dependence on you by giving these first fruits to you. In addition, then, when the rest of the harvest would come in, they would bring what was called the tithe. That word literally means the tenth. It represents one-tenth of that harvest. And once more, it stands for all of what God has provided. The Lord has given an entire harvest to us, and as representative of our thanksgiving, and as representative of our dependence upon Him, we bring our tithe to the Lord to give to Him. Now, that idea of thanksgiving and dependence is drawn from the rest of the Scripture. But now I want to draw you right here into Nehemiah to show you another aspect of what the tithes were for. This is in verses 35 through 39. Here Nehemiah tells that these tithes were brought in not just to the storehouse of the house of God as an offering to Him, but that they belonged to the Levites and the priests, to the gatekeepers and to the singers. In other words, one special use for these offerings was to provide for those who led in worship. The priests and the Levites depended upon the people of God to provide for their means. They were not given an inheritance of land like the rest of the children of Israel. Their inheritance was the Lord. Their task was to serve before the presence of the Lord. And they depended upon the generosity of the people around them, the generosity of those that would bring in their tithes and offerings. And as a token of what had happened in Israel, it says elsewhere in Ezra and in Nehemiah that some of the Levites and priests had to stop their serving in the house of God so that they could go out and plant gardens and take care of their animals because they were not receiving the tithes and offerings from the people around them. But now, under Nehemiah's leadership, the people vowed the tithe and their first fruits to provide for the house of God. They promised to make provision. And while I've already given it away, I'll ask the question, provision for what? What were they making provision for? They were making provision for worship. Each of those contributions had something to do with the worship of God. The annual temple contributions, just look back and you see all of the supplies that were necessary for worship. The wood, what was that used for? The burnt offerings. The fire in the altar of God. The first fruits and the tithes to provide for the leaders of worship, for the priests and the Levites. Those all three revolve around the worship of God. They were making provision for worship. And I want you to see how this casts your tithes and offerings maybe into a whole new light that you have never thought of before. And I say that because when I was growing up, I thought something different about my tithes and offerings. I've told this story before, but it bears telling again, that as I was a teenager and had my first job, I was starting to earn an income, and I got a paycheck for the first time. My parents, I grew up in a Christian home, and so they were training me and helping me to know to bring an offering to the Lord, and that a tithe is an expression of thanksgiving to God. And so I would take my paycheck and I would figure out my tithe down to the penny. And I would give no less but I would give no more. Because that tithe, in my mind, was a duty and a chore. And it was painful for me to part with this little bit of what I had had from God. And my attitude was that, oh, this is mine, and I worked hard to get this, and now I have to give some of it away. And it's almost like the way I approach taxes now. It's like, ugh. Even that's a bad idea. I can preach on that some other day. But I had the wrong idea about my offerings to God. It was wrong because of the reasons I already have given, that all of it belongs to the Lord. But this aspect of provision for worship is one that really stirs my heart today. You see, the Lord has given those tithes and offerings so that as you give, you are enabling worship to go forward. Not just here in Stillwater. It does provide for the worship of the Lord here. Provides for the place where we meet. You very generously provide a living for me so that I don't have to make money otherwise to go out and plant my own garden or raise animals. You provide for the worship of the Lord. And not just here in Stillwater, but we as a congregation have committed to seeing the worship of God promoted around the world. And so you'll see on a budget that we adopt that we support missions. That we are giving so that the worship of God can be maintained and promoted around the world. Your tithes and offerings provide for that. They provide for worship. Now, when I was a child, I approached my tithes and offerings as a duty. And I could even quote Malachi 3 to reinforce that idea. Will a man rob God? How am I robbing God? By withholding your tithes and offerings. And I've heard that passage preached or spoken of in ways as if it were this duty to do, and that you're robbing God by not giving your tithes and offerings. And Malachi had a point. Malachi was addressing a continual error and a continual sin in the children of Israel. They renewed their covenant and said, we will not neglect the house of God, and they forget. And Malachi comes on their heels and says, remember the covenant that you've made. Do not neglect the house of your God. But I would approach that, and I would hear those words as if it was the lash of the law, in a sense, spurring me on to give to God. And I would give grudgingly. But Nehemiah and the rest of Scripture paints a very different picture. The tithe provides for worship. And in doing so, the tithe comes to represent even your own expression of worship. I can't help but notice the phrase that Nehemiah uses in verses 34 and 35. As he is speaking about these things, he says that they promised the contributions for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and all the work of the house of our God. And what was the work of the house of God? Well, the work of the priests and the Levites all revolved around these atoning sacrifices. You see, Nehemiah and the children of Israel got it. They understood what the worship was about. They understood the vital necessity of the worship of God. Their sins demanded justice. And so, in worship, God provided a sacrifice, a substitute that would speak to them that their sins were forgiven. Their sins were a stench in the nostrils of God, a stench of rotten rebellion. And so, in worship, God accepted the sweet-smelling aroma of the burnt offerings that went up before Him. Their sins alienated them from God. And so in worship, God provided priests to serve as mediators, those that went into the holy place to pray for the nation, to pray for the forgiveness of sins. And the people longed to be in the presence of the Lord, to hear His word read, to hear His salvation proclaimed. And so in worship, God promised to meet with His people. The tithe provided for this. It expressed then their worship personally. That was then. This is now. Let's turn and think of the tithe today. That was then. That was the Old Testament. That was the period in which there was a temple. There were sacrifices, and the temple was served by priests. And so some would argue that we no longer tithe to the Lord, that those are things that have gone away. And I'll agree that there are some things that have changed. But worship remains. What has changed? Well, what has changed is that all of the types and the shadows of the Old Testament have passed away into the background in the presence of the reality of Jesus Christ. Some of the details of how we worship have changed, but the reality of worship remains. The book of Hebrews calls those aspects of the earthly sanctuary, calls them shadows of the reality of Jesus Christ. And so think about how there are types and shadows that you know in the reality of Jesus Christ. Instead of coming before the Lord and laying our hands upon the head of a sheep to be sacrificed, you and I, by faith, lay hold of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for the sins of the world. Instead of being served by priests, mere men who themselves were sinners, you and I, in worship, we look to Jesus, because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And instead of having to make offering for His own sins, Jesus, as a perfect man and perfectly obedient, offered Himself for sins once for all. Instead of worshiping only in the temple in Jerusalem, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, God has brought near all who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So yes, there are some details that have changed. But worship remains. And our New Testament worship is in the full light of the redemption purchased by Christ. And so I would urge you, as the people of God, to rejoice at what Christ has done. The Lord God of the covenant has promised to meet with sinners in the midst of worship. The Lord Jesus Christ takes center stage by His work of redemption, proclaiming that your sins are forgiven. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you all, prompting you to come and to worship the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I pray that the Lord would stir your heart to covenant along with Nehemiah. We will not neglect the house of our God. We will not neglect the worship of our God. We will give joyfully as God prospers us. We will give to provide for the worship of God here and around the world. We will give as an expression of our worship. Let's bow in prayer. Well, Lord God, we thank you for the way that you draw us into that eternal and heavenly sanctuary through Jesus Christ. We do not have a mediator who needed to sacrifice for his sins. We do not have a mediator who was sinful himself. Instead, we have Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. We have a mediator who lives to make intercession for us. And so, Lord, as we have been purchased by a price, we come before you today and we say we belong to you. And everything we have belongs to you. And as an expression of our understanding of this, we give as you prosper us. Well, Lord, we pray that we would look on our tithes and our offerings in a new light. We pray that we would not give grudgingly, but instead, as we are encouraged in both Old and New Testament, to give generously, to give joyfully, for you have indeed blessed us, both physically and spiritually. And Lord, let us give in ways that do promote and provide for worship. We thank you for the way you have provided for us, and the way we in turn can now give so that the worship of God can be promoted around the world. May we do so with a joyful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close by singing to the Lord the last half of Psalm 96. We sang about coming before the Lord and bringing our offerings. The psalm just goes on and says, let us come in beautiful and radiant robes and think of how you've been clothed by Jesus Christ in his righteousness. And so with joy, let's sing this psalm, Psalm 96b. Please stand to sing.
In rain.